Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast, bringing you encouragement and challenging believers to spiritual change and growth by applying biblical principles to everyday life. And now your hosts, Sasso Mendez and Ben Arellano.
Welcome, everybody, to the Abundant Life Podcast. I'm here with my good friend and brother in the faith, Sasso Mendez, and this is episode number 15.
Goodness.
I like how you said goodness instead of wow.
Yeah, wow. Rebecca will rebuke me for saying wow.
So, goodness. Yeah. Next time we'll say good night.
Yeah, no goodness next time. No, good night, something.
How's the week going, bro?
It's going good. Yeah, it's very good. We had our favorite spot. I don't know. We got to get sponsored before we start putting them up on the air.
Yeah.
But yeah, we had some chicken wings.
Well, here in about three episodes, we just might do a live episode there.
Yeah. You think it'll work?
I think it would be kind of cool. Honestly, I think, who knows, we could be kind of a witness to the owner of the restaurant.
The one that swore at me the other day that he used foul language. Like, hey, man, this is a family podcast here. Keep it G.
Well, beep.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, can you beat that out, man? Pixelate that guy's language.
So I had the opportunity to preach a chapel message this week, which I thought went well, and it was cool. I got to have lunch with your dad. Took me to a place called Yiyo's Tacos, and I tell you what, man, those tacos were legit.
You said they're cheap too.
Yeah, dollar. Well, Taco Tuesday, so dollar taco. They're small, you know, the street taco size, and they cook their meats on the mesquite. And,
wow!
You smell it when you get there. You smell it, and your stomach starts jumping for joy.
Your pancita. So, just truth question here: if you were by yourself, and how many tacos would you have had?
Well, here's the thing. It's not that if I was by myself, it's that your dad paid for it. If I had been paying for it, I don't know, man. I probably would have went round two for another six.
I think my dad would have been okay with that, though.
I feel bad, though, man. Like, you know, he's treating me to lunch, and I'm not going to abuse it, man. You know?
Yeah, I think he'd come off for six tacos at $6. You know what I mean? But, yeah. How many did you have total? Just six?
Six. But my wife was proud of me. So, you know, selling shelf self-control. Oh, okay. You know, so I got some brownie points there.
How many did my dad have?
I think he had three.
He only had three?
I think three.
So you got a total of nine?
Nine tacos.
Wow. That's, you know, for one person.
Two drinks, man, $10. You know?
That's really good.
Tennis bucks.
Maybe we got to take the drive out there one Tuesday and go check it out.
It's a bit of a drive, but it's worth it.
It's by his house, so yeah, it's far from here. But
yeah,
I go there pretty much every Saturday, so I have to try that out.
It's good, man.
So would you put it on your top five, maybe? You know?
You know what I would, and here's why. Because most of the other taco spots that I go to, they don't cook it on mesquite. There's another one that I go to, but it's in Mesa, and it's called Backyard Taco, and they do the same. They do the same thing, and I really like the tacos there. But I like that flavor because the carne asada just has that smoky.
I don't think I've ever had it.
Taste. Oh, that's how I cook it here. So when I do tacos here, homemade, I'll buy the asada at the carniceria, and I'll cook them here on my Weber, and I buy the charcoal, the mesquite charcoals. And it has that flavor. That
you tried it on your Traeger or no? That's too
much. No, I don't think the Traeger would have the same effect, honestly.
Can you put mesquite in the Traeger? No?
I could. Yeah, I could buy the mesquite pellets. Mm-hmm.
Yep. I wonder if I get the same flavor.
Yeah, I think it probably would. But I think it wouldn't have that grilled fire taste. Mm. You know what I'm saying? It's right on the fire, man.
Where do you go to Carniceria around here?
Usually go to Rancher's Market down on Glendale and 43rd.
Oh, I'm going to say we have AJ's, but we don't have no Carniceria by the house.
No, we're too far north, bro.
Yeah, if I go to AJ's at Carniceria, excuse me, we don't serve that here.
Was that a swear word?
No, habla español.
No Nintendo.
No Nintendo, señor. Go ya to Glendale. But yeah, I have to try that out. But yeah, it's been a good week. You know, tonight's Easter Sunday, and kind of been a different week. Kind of came up on me this week. I don't know if Easter came up on you like it did to me, and it just was here.
Yeah.
And then we had the good Friday service on, or I forget how the proper way to say that, but the Friday service to remember to start the week off, and then we had a great service this morning with a lot of people at church. So that was encouraging to see.
Yeah, I was on a fast this week. I did a social media fast and a TV fast, and I'll tell you what, it was a blessing. I'm a bit ashamed to tell you. It's funny, today I was at church, and on my phone I got this notification all of a sudden, and it was my screen time report, how much screen time was down. And I'm not gonna say, because it was bad. Dude. And so but I was like, wow, I spent that much time on social media, but it was a blessed day. My mom's birthday today. Happy birthday, hey, mom.
Shout out. I told her today. She's like, who told you? Well, only one option.
I'm telling you, but we went all the way out to Chandler to a restaurant to take her to eat. And man, they were closed. I was a little bummed. It was a little bit of a somewhat of a fiasco, but it's all good. We had some Olive Garden and got some, you know, decent Italian, decent. I'm not going to say great because it, you know, it's Olive Garden.
Well, when the mints are one of the best things, it, you know, yeah, it's good though. It's not bad.
You know, I really like the salad there, man. The salad's fresh. All you can eat too. It's pretty good. All you can eat. It's good. I like the salad.
You like the soup there or no? Soup of Toscana?
I didn't have any. I didn't have soup.
Have you tried that?
No, I have not.
See, Rebecca gets the soup, I get the salad, and then we kind of intertwine.
Yeah, because you can get. Yeah.
She gets an extra bowl for me, and then, yeah.
I got the chicken parm. The chicken parm was pretty good. It was okay. It wasn't probably the greatest I've had, but it was good.
I like the fettuccine Alfredo, but my heart told me that, you know, my days of fettuccine Alfredo are over, so I try to stay away from that. I can see Dr. Watson's face in my eyes when I start eating, you know, putting butter noodles in my face. So I try to get, like, the spaghetti with meat sauce or something like that, you know, try to keep it light.
The marinara.
Yeah, the 790 calories.
Yeah.
Back in the day, Ben, I'm just a quick confession here off the record here. Well, we're on the record. But the Never Ending Pasta Bowl, did you ever go to that when Olive Garden had that?
I've seen it.
I would have 3 to 4 bowls of fettuccine Alfredo.
Whoa.
Yeah, and like 6 breadsticks.
Wow.
Yeah, that's how you get to be 245 pretty quickly, you know what I mean? Yeah.
That's a lot of pasta, bro.
A lot of me. You know what I'm saying? It was bad. I didn't see my toes for years. So, yeah. Thankfully not there, but yeah. I got to be careful, though. You get right back, you know?
Oh, yeah. Yep. Well, cool. You know, Sasso mentioned it's Easter Sunday, so we're recording this Sunday night. It's April 4th, and what a blessed day it's been. Resurrection Sunday.
Amen.
And, you know, just like Pastor, you know, every Sunday morning, right before he goes to preach, he says, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
And that is the response, and it's amazing. We love to praise our Lord and to worship on Sunday morning on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And it was a true blessing today. And so, in honor of that, we have kind of a special episode here. We're just going to talk through some of the events of I guess Holy Week. I guess we could call it that, or
Passion Week.
Yeah. You know, Passion Week. Yep. And just some of the events that kind of stick out to us. These are just some of the events I penned down. We're not going to go through every single event. Just some of the events that just kind of stick out. It's some amazing events. We're going to talk through that. I'm going to start off with some prophecy, just because I think that's important, because Jesus is in the Old Testament, and he was prophesied long ago, even all the way back to the book of Genesis, and that's exactly where I want to start today. And so we're going to open our Bibles, and we're going to read a lot of scripture today. It's not going to be a lot of commentary or a lot of comments, although we will comment. It's going to be a lot of scripture, but we just kind of want to point out some things here. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I'm going to go ahead and read from the ESV here. And it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this is God speaking to Satan, who's the serpent at this point. And he's basically foretelling the coming of Jesus, and Jesus is going to bruise his head, and Jesus's heel will be bruised through the crucifixion. And so this is just a forecast of what's to come. And then if we go over to the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, this is the chapter where Daniel is prophesying about the 70 weeks. So this is kind of some of the end times prophecy. It's a lot of interesting prophecy going on here. And again, we see, if we look at verse, 27? Yep, verse 27. It's actually verse 26, I'm sorry. And this is the verse I wanted to read.
Sure. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined."
Yeah, so after the 62 weeks in the anointed one, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, will be cut off. Okay, so he's cut off, he's killed, he's murdered. And so again, we have the prophecy right here in the book of Daniel. This is, what is this, 400 some years before?
490 years.
490 years, yeah.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah, before the crucifixion. So,
in my opinion, it just says the 70 weeks mean a day for a year are 490 years.
490 years.
Yep, about the period. I mean, it's about the end of this period, a sacrifice would be offered, making full atonement for sin.
And so if we go to the next passage here, so these are just prophetic, okay? This is Old Testament. This is just talking about Jesus and his coming and moreover his crucifixion. And if we go to Isaiah 53, I just want to read
a beautiful verse here.
Verse 5 here, which says this: "But he was pierced for our transgression; he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Again, this is speaking to the crucifixion. You know, he was pierced. He was nailed to that cross. He was crushed. I mean, he had the cat of nine tails. He had the crown of thorns. He had the spear in the side. I mean, he experienced tremendous pain. He was crushed. And why? For our iniquities, for our sin.
Yeah, I mean, I look at verse 7 when he says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. You think of the trial that they had for him and just for telling that he didn't say anything. We live in a society that demands rights that we don't even have, and sometimes silliness. And God, the Lord didn't even protect himself from people defaming his character and saying malicious things that were not true. And it was all foretold that he would be oppressed, he would be afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth because he was a willing sacrifice for us. And I love this Isaiah 53. It just paints a picture of the crucifixion and what was going to happen and the fulfillment of that, which we see today. And that's why we rejoice because of this as Christians.
Amen. And I think that's an important point because, I mean, he was Jesus. He could have called down legions of angels.
Amen.
And but he went willing to the cross.
Amen.
So one of the things that kind of stands out to me, I'm going to start off the events with where Mary anoints Jesus, and this is in John chapter 12. But I love this this passage here just because Mary always seems to just want to be around Jesus. She just wants to be next to him. She wants to just listen to him. She wants to be associated with him, and I love the love that she has for him. It's a love that I long to have for Jesus. Wow. So I'm going to read here from John chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 1 here. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Along with that, so if we kind of go to the next chapter, we see another act of humility, but this time it's Jesus. And it's another amazing passage talking about when Jesus he washed the disciples' feet. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end.
Amen.
During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Okay, so this is an important note here that he already knew that Judas was who he was, obviously going to betray him, but Jesus continues with his act of love here. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What am I doing? You do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'Or if I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" He kind of went to the extreme of, "Hey, wash everything." But, you know, Jesus then said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Okay. And it's interesting because he kind of led on to, again, talking about Judas. He said, "And you are clean, but not every one of you." Kind of also just pointing out again that there's somebody among the disciples who was not clean.
I mean, and Pastor talked about this today, that we looked at it as a great act of humility, but Peter didn't even want God to do that. And I'm sorry, Jesus, and he already knew that he's going to, what Peter would do. And I think a couple of things. So we do have a podcast on humility where we brought this passage up.
Yeah.
And then also the thing that I noticed that you talked about as well, alluded to, is Judas Iscariot.
Yeah.
I think people that I know that have done me dirty, that, or if I knew they're going to do me dirty, I wouldn't be washing their feet. I might slap them in their feet or something, slap their feet with their head. But it's just the humility of God and all the way through. And just the, how Mary washed his feet with the ointment.
Right.
And Jesus was showing him, hey, this is what before the Last Supper, this is what another act of service he did for his disciples. And he knew he was facing the cross. I think this was on, they would say, Thursday or of the week. So we're coming right, we were hours away from his death. Still was teaching to the very end.
To the very end. Yeah, he was always teaching. I love that. Amen. I love that act of humility. And I love Peter and his tenacity. He wanted to wash me, everything.
Take me a bath.
Take a bath.
Whoa. That is not necessary.
Slow your roll, bro.
Cool your jets, Peter.
So, okay. So the next passage I kind of want to point out, it's John chapter 17. If you've never read John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, I suggest go read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read two verses from it. And what I love from this right here is Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father. He's God, but he's praying to the Father, and he's praying for the disciples. He's praying for us. Believe it or not, he's praying for us. And so I'm going to read verse 9, and here it's alluding to the disciples. It says, "I am praying for them." The disciples, "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me." But I also feel like, you know, Sasso, you and I were disciples, and I feel like that prayer was directed as us as well. But then we go to verse 20. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So I just love that Jesus, I mean, he's praying for us. I mean, you think, I don't know if Jesus loves me, or I don't feel like he loves me. He prayed for you. He prayed for you right here. I mean, obviously, he died on the cross for you also, but he prayed for you here.
And then I heard a tremendous story of what does Jesus pray for? What does Jesus have need of, the Son of God? Why would he have a need to pray? First of all, he had a relationship with the Father. And in this passage, he's praying for us. Sometimes in prayer, you know, on Wednesday nights, you know, people pray too long and I fall asleep. You know what I mean? I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane and I'm, you know, it's Wednesday, I'm tired.
Spirit is willing, but
the flesh is so weak. Yeah. And I've had a meal or something and I'm outy five, I'm out. But Jesus was faithful to pray for us and to sanctify, to say, hey, I want them to be changed by their truth. And not for this, the Christians now, but for the Christians that will come after I give my life for them. It's a powerful, but I heard a great message on what does Jesus pray for and prays for us. That's a powerful truth.
What an amazing prayer. Next I want to just kind of briefly touch on Peter's denial. I find this just fascinating, the whole thing with Peter here. If we look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31, this is Jesus. He's foretelling Peter's denial here. It says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Again, Jesus praying for his disciples. He loved them. "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And here in just a little bit, we're going to talk about the when Jesus had breakfast on the beach and when Peter was restored. But Peter ended up denying Jesus three times. In fact, I think it's a little bit later here. In fact, I think, if you go over to Luke 22, beginning in verse 60, it says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed," immediately after he obviously denied Jesus three times. And it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." So I can just imagine in my mind what that looked like. Peter's eyes met Jesus's eyes, And he knew, man, Jesus told me that I was going to do this. And I did. I failed. And he wept bitterly.
I mean, I remember just, I used to get spankings. And I got to a point in my life where I was older. And I didn't get spankings. But I would come home. And one time I got in trouble at school. I got suspended. On that particular day, my mom had bought, she had a present for me. And I came home. She goes, I got a present for you. I said, well, I got something to tell you. It's not a present per se, but yeah, I got, you know. And so she goes, well, go ahead. Tell me. What do you got to tell me? I said, well, I got suspended from school. And she said, okay, well, my gift for you is a Bible. So she gave me a Bible. And when she gave it to me, she told me I'm very disappointed in her. She was crying because she was so disappointed in. She literally bought me a Bible for me to do right. And here I was doing wrong, not reading the Bible. We had Bibles. And that disappointment of your mother crying and disappointed in you is brutal. I mean, I'd rather get hit. And I think of Peter here, the disappointment that when Jesus looked at him, I don't know that Jesus disappointed, but he was just affirming, like, there's many, and even in the Bible, and many that will want to follow me, like the rich young ruler. And he said, okay, well, sell everything you have and follow me. And he couldn't do it.
Yep.
And Peter, too, I think that's what he said, the flesh is willing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think that's what he's telling Peter, because we get spiritually arrogant, where we think, well, I would never do that sin, or I would never do that. And he's like, whoa, watch yourself, you know, that you enter not into temptation. And I just think that's and Jesus connected with him on the eye level. And I think, spiritually, we should feel that same when we commit sin against God, because he's still watching us. We may not see his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes are there, taking in what we're doing, especially when we're Christians, as the spirit lies within us.
Yeah, and it should pierce our heart, just like it did Peter. Yep. It really should. So our next little event here that I want to touch on is Judas. And so we had... made reference to when Mary anointed Jesus, his feet with her hair, with the ointment. And then I don't know if you remember, but I think Judas, you know, he made a comment like, why was this not sold? And, you know, the money given to the poor. And he just said that not because he cared, but because he was a thief. And then we read, you know, in scripture, just after that, when Jesus foretold it, you know, somebody was not clean. And the person that he dips his, what is it, the bread and the what was it called? The sop or whatever.
Yeah, the sop.
You know, whoever dips with Jesus is the
one.
Is the one. Yeah. And how all that happened, like Pastor said today, I have no idea. I mean, they must have dipped at the same time and not knowing, or I don't know how that all worked out. But Jesus knew that he was the one. And so here I just want to touch on this is after when Judas had already betrayed him. He had already, you know, taken the 30 pieces of silver. He had already, you know, ratted on him, and they found him. And then Judas gets this like just sorrowful moment. I don't think it's godly sorrow. I honestly don't think he got saved. I think it was just like kind of, I got caught and I'm sorry I got caught. So I'm going to read here Matthew 27 verses 3-5, and then I'm going to go over to Acts. So it says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So he confessed his sin, but he confessed it to the priests. He should have been confessing it to God.
Yep. Amen.
And so that's why I say it's not godly sorrow. And then they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the silver pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. And then
the pastor talked about that today, is that they gave him the money, but they no longer wanted any part of it.
No.
And that's what Satan does, right? He gets you into sin. And then once you get out and you need help, he's like, peace.
Yeah, I'm out. Because he doesn't care.
Nope. Satan didn't care either. Like, we don't want, what do we do with this money? It's dirty.
And then if we go over to Acts 1:18, I just, this verse.
Pretty
disgusting. Kind of brings the.
Parental advisory.
It says, now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. So that was Judas once he hanged himself.
Nice. He must have been high or something, like from a high place, I would imagine.
I guess so.
Fell and...
Yeah, everything fell out. So, no bueno. So it's interesting. Pastor touched on this today also. We read about Jesus. And Jesus, you know, when he came, they were expecting a Messiah, a king to rule, like a king to, you know, come and conquer Rome, basically. And Jesus came, what? To seek and save the lost. Amen. But he did come as a king. He was the king of the universe. I mean, he spoke the universe into existence. He was there in all of creation. So he was the king. But it's interesting because Pontius Pilate, you know, he wanted to kind of, it sounds like, rub it in the face of the Jews. And, you know, he put the slogan above him. Yep. You know, Jesus, the Messiah, the king of the Jews. And so, but it's interesting because they kind of coronated him like a king, but it was in mockery. So if we read Jesus is mocked in, let's see, what is this? Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 27 here. I'm just going to read real quick. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. So again, they were coronating him as a king, but it was in mockery. But the fact of the matter was, he was the king. He was the king.
Absolutely. They didn't even know. That's the terrible part of it.
So I'm gonna bounce over to Luke chapter 23:34. So this is already after Jesus has been crucified, and he's on the cross. Okay. And I just find this fascinating here. So we're gonna go to Luke chapter 23 verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garment. So I thought, wow, like, I mean, he's in extreme pain. He's been beaten. I mean, he's been mocked. And he's hanging on a cross in humility. And he still looks down and asks the Father to forgive them. So it's just an act of humility. Just he's doing all this on the cross. And he's in most utter pain. He's dying. And he's asking the Father to forgive them.
And that's... I mean, I think we should remember that for when we sin, is that it'd be interesting for us to have that image when we sin or we're tempted to sin, is that Jesus is willing to forgive us, but the price that he paid to forgive us is something we often forget, and we feel like, well, we have grace and we sin freely, but it came at a cost. It wasn't free to him.
No.
That forgiving attitude for others. And just like I told you before, Ben, I think I mentioned in another podcast we had about, you know, the two ladies that got against her and were saying bad stuff. And that's what the pastor was saying, like, who pulled out your beard? Like, who crucified you? Nobody. Mm. And things that we just need to get over when we're offended, because we're so easily offended by any little thing, like, hey, Ben didn't say hi to me, you know, whatever. Yeah. Or your breath was bad. You know, whatever situation.
Mentos.
Mentos. We get so caught up in things when Jesus, the wicked things that people had done to him, he willingly and he with the joy forgave people for that, because he was pleasing the Father. And we often don't have that same forgiving attitude towards others.
No, we are super prideful. So... The next section here in Luke, so I'm still in Luke 23. I'm going to go down to verse 39, and this is another fascinating event to me. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly... for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. How amazing that guy got saved on the cross. I mean, he didn't have to get down and go get baptized. He didn't do any good works. He just simply believed. He believed that he was the Messiah, the King. He was the King. And he got saved, and Jesus even told him, "You'll be in paradise today."
So Ben, just a question for you, what do you think caused him to realize that he was the Son of God? Do you think it's his testimony? Was it his prayer? Or he just believed? I don't...
Well, it's interesting because it comes right after where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I think those criminals that were on the cross, they probably had witnessed some other things that were going on, because Jesus, there was a lot going on. I mean, even while Jesus was on the cross. And I think at that point, you're dying. You're about to die. And it makes you probably think, well, man, I wonder if there really is an afterlife. Is there really something coming up? I mean, because your appointment for death is just around the corner. I mean, you've got another couple hours, maybe, if that, to live. So you're thinking death.
And maybe he had heard about him, too, through before he went on the cross. And maybe he had heard about his teachings or just things that he had done and didn't believe on him, and then realized, like, wow, this truly is. Just like the centurion. And I just gave me pause to think, was it his testimony? Was it the way Jesus acted? You know, what made him believe on Jesus and the other one? And that's so true of society, is one will believe and many will not. And they're both exposed to the same thing.
Right.
And they just, one will accept it and one just chooses not to.
So Pastor preached on this today. He was talking about Jesus. And again, you know, Jesus, he's on the cross and he's dying, but yet it's almost like he's just not even thinking about the pain, or he has this love for people. He wants to see them forgiven, but there's one person that he truly loves, and that's Mary, his mom. And he looks down, you know, he sees Mary, and he sees one of his disciples. And so if we go to John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, it says this: when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took to her as his own home. He was making provision for his mother, which I thought it's fascinating, because back then, I mean, you had the man of the house that was taking care of the woman, but I'm assuming at this point Joseph maybe is not around, his dad, I'm not sure.
Maybe
Bible's not away. Yeah, Bible's not real specific on that, but I'm assuming that Jesus was kind of that provision for his mother. So he called down to John. It sounds like John, right, the disciple he loved.
Yes.
And he made that provision for his mother. So just an amazing
looking out for her.
Yeah, just an amazing little thing that happened. And this is all while he was up on the cross.
No, he was dying, like his last wish, last will and testament here for his mom.
Okay, so the next event, you know, Jesus, he dies on the cross, and so the next event is, you know, that I want to talk about is the resurrection, what we celebrate today. So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 1 for this, and it says this: but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. These had to be angels. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.
Amen.
Remember how he told you while he was still here in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran down to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So Jesus rose, and there was these angels. I'm assuming they were angels, these men in dazzling apparel, and they must have had some kind of presentation that they were some kind of authoritative figure, because they bowed down to them. I mean, they must have been, I don't know, bright, shining, I don't know. But they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen."
And then, if you look at that verse 6, when the angel said, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Mm-hmm. It wasn't a new gospel they were proclaiming, but they were just saying, "Hey, told you this.
Yeah,
this was going
to
happen.
Been trying to say this,
and you guys didn't listen." And just something from Matthew Henry I'd like to just point out here. Matthew Henry says, "See the affection and respect the women showed to Christ after he was dead and buried. Observe their surprise when they found the stone rolled away and the grave empty. Christians often perplex themselves about that which they should comfort and encourage themselves. They look rather to find their master in his grave clothes than angels in their shining garments. The angels assure them that he is risen from the dead, and he was risen by his own power." That's from Matthew Henry.
Amen, amen. The next event here that always, I don't know why I love this story. this or this account of the in the Bible is the road to Emmaus. If we go to Luke chapter 24, it's going to be in, starting in verse 13. I'm not sure if I'm going to read the whole thing. It's pretty long. It says in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And he said to them, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women from our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And so they keep talking and they keep walking. And so so they kind of arrive at the place and they say, you know, you stay with us. You know, I think they were getting hungry. They were going to eat. They arrived at some village. And so when he was with them at the table, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So it was like almost like the Last Supper again, all over again. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Because he must have been talking scriptures like he knew it, like with authority. And that's how Jesus preached. Amen. And so it's just an amazing, you know, Jesus just shows up. He's walking with them, just kind of like, well, what happened? What's going on here?
What are you talking about?
Yeah. I just think it's an amazing, amazing account here in the Bible.
It's pretty awesome. I mean, maybe when he prayed, because he took, when he blessed it, and their eyes were open, like, wow. We heard this, you know, somewhere before, a couple of days before.
Okay, so in John chapter 20, verses 24, we read about Jesus and Thomas. And I find this fascinating because Thomas, I got to be honest with you, it's also like sort of one of the these half a glass kind of empty guys, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I'm a little negative
sometimes. We've all know those guys.
Yeah.
We've been those guys too.
I'm on the negative side. Sometimes I don't look for the best in people, or sometimes I doubt people. And that kind of thing. So I almost feel like I would have been Thomas. I kind of feel like
that. If you were a disciple, you'd have been Thomas.
Yeah, he kind of resonates with me. You know what I'm saying? But so if we read verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.
Wow.
8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So again, it resonates. I think I would have been a doubting Thomas. I think that would have been me, if I'm honest.
Well, you think it took him 8 days too. So why is the significance of 8 days? I don't know why he waited. Because he appeared unto a lot of other people before he appeared to Thomas. And I think we all get that way. And I think that's a podcast you'll see here coming up in the next two we're going to be working on is Lord, help my unbelief. Because we all face the Thomas, you know, areas of our life of unbelief where we want to believe, but we, like he said, the Jews require a sign. We require a sign too, especially in today's society, you know, Missouri, the show me state. We're like people, we're instead of Thomas, we're Missouri. We want to be shown.
Well, I think it's fascinating too, because it was 8 days later, but Jesus had already appeared to the disciples for whatever reason. Thomas wasn't there. If you go back a few verses, in fact, if we go to verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even though I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's almost like Thomas missed out on that blessing right there. because he wasn't there. And then, you know, he's doubting. And then so he shows up later on and he sees him and he believes. But I just think it's...
Yeah, he missed out on that initial because of his unbelief.
Maybe so. It could be.
Yeah.
So I want to talk about this one. This one's pretty cool to me because Peter had denied Jesus three times. And, you know, Peter was this... I kind of picture him just this kind of like A-type person, you know, just really gung-ho, self-motivated, really excited about Jesus.
And like The Chosen. You know what I mean? That's the mental image I got now because of the show, The Chosen.
Yeah.
I see Peter, just roughneck guy, you know?
Yeah, he's total, yeah, total roughneck, absolutely. And so, you know, I think this is just a really awesome thing that Jesus did here for Peter. And so if we go to John chapter 21, verses 15, looks like through 19. I'm going to go ahead and read. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after that saying, he said to him, "Follow me." And I just think that's fascinating because he restored him. I mean, he denied him three times and he gave him, you know, three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord." And he it's like he kind of made almost Peter like the kind of the leader of the disciples. Like, you know, I think because of his personality, maybe. I don't know. Yeah. I picture him.
He was the leader for sure.
I definitely picture him as an A-type. Yeah, just strong-willed person, maybe stubborn at times.
Well, and he's telling him, "This is the way you're going to die for me." And the other disciples did. I think there's one that did not, and there's Thomas that did not die from martyrdom. But they lived their life. And Peter, he told him, "You're going to die for me." And Peter was more than willing to do it. He was more than happy to be restored.
But I thought it was interesting. He didn't go gung ho about it. Though. He's like, "I will die for you." Know, yeah. he was just like, "Okay, I'm humble now."
Yeah, like, yeah, I've said enough. I put my foot in my mouth. Yeah. My chancla, my sandal, my mouth too many times. And that's what Pastor's talking about today in our Sunday school class. Was that he was telling him, like, "Yeah, Lord, I'm fond of you," that kind of love. And he asked him three times, and then finally Peter just said, "There's nothing I can hide from you. Like, you know the answer." And he said, and that's what, I guess the point of that is we have to love the shepherd if we're going to feed God's sheep, right? Yeah. If you do the chapel, if you don't love God, what can you offer chapel students?
Anyone.
Nothing. Yeah. You know, we have nothing outside of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, your vertical has to be right before your horizontal, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's what he, you know, if you don't love the shepherd, the good shepherd, how can you love the shepherd's sheep? You can't.
Right.
So that was awesome that he restored him back to the fold, which God does.
Amen. Amen. If we go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and begin in verse 8, we're going to read about the ascension. And here it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And by the way, that's how he's coming back.
Amen.
And while they were gazing into heaven...
Especially facing the east, bro.
Exactly. "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So I think that's just, it was amazing. They got to see him ascend. I think it was kind of a bittersweet, I don't know, because they know he's ascending, but at the same time, they're losing their friend, the one that they've been with. I mean, they had just seen him crucified, and he just came back. You know, he's there spending time with them again. You know, they just had breakfast on the beach, you know, eating some fish. And then there he goes into heaven.
Yeah, and I look at it is, and that's what he told him, because he said, "If I don't leave, then I can't send the comforter until I leave. And this is why I have to leave, because I think all of us would want that. We wouldn't want him to ever go. We'd want him forever."
Yeah.
But that wasn't his will for us. But I think when I was a little kid, we watched the space shuttle, and it was a huge thing to see that thing go. All people all over, and unfortunately, it had a bad ending.
Yeah.
But that, I just imagined the Christians of that day all gathering around, like, we got to see, this is it, you know, and then until he comes again. Yeah. And I imagine they may have thought that he would come again in their lifetime. They didn't know whether or not he would come back for them. And we're now in the same position where, I don't know, will he come back in our lifetime? I hope so.
Well, and on that note, that's a good segue. We go to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. It says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." And so these verses, they're just telling you, be ready. Be ready, because we don't know. Not even Jesus knows, according to this verse. The Father only knows.
Well, I think one of our spiritual goals for 2021 is redeeming the time, you know. Yeah. And that's what he's saying. Like, you were doing all these things, but you're ignorant of what's truly important. Just like you did your fast. The things you fasted on and things that, you know, the social media won't matter in 5 years.
No, it will not.
And that's what he's saying. Like, pay attention to what you're doing. Like, he's going to come in a time. And that also includes warning people and telling friends and people that we love, our relatives, and praying for them that they would accept Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people that we know that are not saved are doing these things. They're eating and drinking, marrying, going to weddings, and oblivious that the condemnation is already on them. Like we heard at the funeral, that the wrath of God is already on them. They don't even realize it. And that's what he's saying. If you die, that's it.
Yeah.
Or he comes back, you're done.
That's it. Yeah. I mean, and it's an amazing truth. He is coming back. And that's the hope that we have. And I just love that, you know, the disciples are the one that saw him ascend. And I pray maybe in our lifetime, we get to see him descend. We get to see him come back. He's coming back for us.
I want to be in a deep sleep, Ben, facing the east like I do, and be caught up in the air.
It's funny. I was thinking about that the other day. I'm facing west. So I'm thinking.
We might hit each other.
I was thinking, well, maybe he'll just pull me from behind and I'll get to see the sunset for the last time as I go up. I don't know.
Briefly, yeah, just a real quick sunset there.
Yeah.
While we go on. And it's a glorious thing. And that today was so special for Christians. Is that we celebrate the empty tomb. Amen. We celebrate the coming back of our Lord and Savior, that he promised he will come back and get us. And we look towards that day, or we should be looking towards that day when he will come again. And maybe as we part here, are you ready for him to come back? Are you waiting for him? Are you praying? Yeah. Even prayer in Revelation, he says, pray that Lord Jesus come quickly. Is that your prayer today? What are you praying about that?
Yeah, and you know, maybe something else to kind of point out here also, going back to Mary and when she anoints Jesus, I think sometimes we don't have our priorities straight. I think sometimes we are busy with hustle and bustle of life, just busyness, and we're not sitting at Jesus' feet, and we ought to be there. I think sometimes
we need
to be there. Yeah, we're the Martha. We're slaving in the kitchen, worried about, hey, why is Mary not helping me? You know, and we need to be at Jesus' feet. We need to be listening. We need to be praying. We need to be in our scriptures. We need to just spend time so that we are ready. Because there's going to be a day, I think, we're going to be, maybe go through some trials. I don't know. I don't know that we're going to get raptured out of here before this, you know, some of the trials start to happen. I mean, who knows? Maybe some of the trials will happen and then, you know the wheat separates from the tares at that point. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to go down. I just know that we need to keep our focus.
Well, we know things aren't going to get better in this society.
Well, and it said here, as in the days of Noah, honestly, it sounds like days of Noah right now. If you ask me, I mean, in my humble opinion, I mean, the way the world looks right now, I mean, there's a lot of bad stuff, evil. I mean, even just this last week, we saw Satan shoes. I mean, there's just so much evil in this world. I mean, if you go back to Genesis talking about how thoughts were evil continually, the world was violent. Does that not sound like now? I mean, that's the whole reason the flood came at that point. And it sounds like, that kind of sounds like now.
It's outward too, where we, you know, things that were hidden are now no longer hidden. Things that they're out in the open and they're celebrated.
Yeah.
You can't even say that a woman is the only one that get pregnant without being offensive, which is like everybody's is rebelling against being created in the image of God.
and they want to create their own image of their self, which is their own God.
Yes.
And they're rebelling against that, and that's right is wrong right now, and wrong is right, and we're headed towards the days of Noah for sure.
And what you said is exactly right. It's rebellion against God. That's exactly what it is. 100%.
I don't like what you did, or I don't like how you made me. And that's what he said. You are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
Even your taco belly is maybe not that far, but part of that's genetics too. So, but yeah,
that's good. That's good. Well, thanks everybody for joining us on this episode, this special episode of Resurrection Sunday of the Abundant Life Podcast. If you have not done so already, please subscribe to the show. That's just so you get notified when we do drop a new episode. Do follow us on Twitter and Instagram if you have a chance. Check us out at abundantlife.fm. And until next time, thanks for listening.
All right. Thank you guys. Next time.
See ya.
Thank you for listening to the Abundant Life Podcast. We pray you were blessed by today's episode. Please visit us online at abundantlife.fm. Until next time, may God bless you.